like I said, we are going to have a presentation of some sort at some point with the trip that we just had. But before I get into the message this morning, I just want to again say thanks for your prayers. It's a great thing to be able to do a mission trip like this. I enjoy it. I've done them for a long time. When I was a kid, I went on them. Then I was helping at youth ministry in my previous church, and we took them on them. And when I came to Grace Church, I wanted to do the same thing because of just how impactful they can be in lots of different people's lives. And I think that's important to remember, because if you've been paying attention to the news in the last 24 hours, we've once again suffered from a couple of mass shootings in Ohio and in Texas. And I just want to pray before we get into the Word, because I do think that we are living in a broken land where we find ourselves here in the United States of America. It's amazing to have a great week in Lynn, Massachusetts, serving and really impacting a lot of people from 5 years old all the way up to 80 plus years old, and just experiencing that, but then getting news feeds and maybe the paper or wherever you get your news, and then hearing about some of those tragedies as well. It's clear that this land in which we live is broken, and this is just my opinion. You can have a different opinion. I don't think it's going to be healed without God. God has got to be the one who does the healing, and the way that God does that is through us and through his church. So it doesn't matter what land you find yourself in, whether it's the United States, whether it's Mexico, Japan, China, India, Nepal, Liberia, wherever it is, the church is the hope of the future. That's what we believe, because the church is bringing a message to people that provides healing for a lot of broken people. And so we do these wonderful things, and this past week, and then I'm sitting in my office, and Dorothy walks in this morning and said, "Did you see the news in the last 24 hours?" And I said, "No," and then she told me what had just happened, and it's just heartbreaking to hear those reports and to hear about all of the brokenness that's just right outside our doors, and it is affecting us. There was not one just a week ago, another mass shooting in California. And we don't want this to be a regular occurrence. We don't want this to be normalized. We don't want to just say, well, this is just what happens here. We've got to do something to bring some healing to this land. And that's what this church is about. That's what we are called to be about. Because there's broken people in our lives that need healing, and certainly in this country. And so before I get into Hosea this morning, I just want to pray for the families who have been affected by this tragedy, and pray for this land, and just pray that God would use us to bring some healing to it. So let's pray. God, thank you for the gift of life that you give to us, Lord, a precious gift that, God, the reports that we see, just I hope we don't take it for granted, this gift of life you've given to us, Lord. It's so sad to turn on the TV and see the news, to get the alerts on our phones, to see the paper, Lord, and to just continue reading about these tragedies. God, I'm thankful that we're a part of something different, that we can spend a week in a different place in this country and try and bring some hope and some healing. And so in the midst of the tragedy, Lord God, there's still a lot of that happening as well. God, I pray for the families who have been affected by these events. And I pray for the churches in their communities, that they would find a way in which they can bring some healing into their lives. They can find a way to bring some healing into their communities. God, I pray that you would help us as the church here in this country to not be divisive, to not sow seeds of discord among one another and those who we're trying to reach, but with gentleness and compassion share the truth, as Jesus has called us to do, with respect for each person as a individual, respect for each person as someone who is made in the image of God, even if we disagree with them, Lord God. They bear the image of their maker. God, help Grace Church to be a place where people can find healing. Help us to be people who go out of this place and provide healing that comes through knowing your son, Jesus. God, we do live in broken times. We live in a broken land. And I believe personally that the only hope that we have is for people to begin turning towards what is right and what is good. And I believe that's towards you, Lord. So help us to continue to point people in the direction of you. Help us to point people to Jesus, that their lives might be changed as well. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just continue to work in us as we open your word and hear hopefully from you, Lord. I pray that the words that I say and things I share would be through from the Holy Spirit, and he would then apply them to each person's life here in this room this morning and help us to be like Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. So Larry kind of did his own thing, which was fine. I told him that was fine for him to do, and so you've kind of been getting intermittent Hosea sermon series since I was on vacation and then came back and went on vacation and then went on vacation again on the mission trip. That was vacation for me. Just kidding. If you think it's vacation, you come with us next year. You would be very proud of your Grace Church kids and my nieces and nephews. I brought them along. They did an excellent job. At least in my group, not a single person complained. They did what they were asked to do, which does not happen with every person that comes on a mission trip. So I was very proud of them in the way they did everything, the way they were involved and engaged, and whatever they were asked to do, they did. And that's a big part of the mission trip, just being flexible and just trying to engage the people you're with. It was definitely a relational type trip this year. And some of the things that we talked about on the trip, I think Hosea is kind of getting at as well, just in a different way. And I want to point that out to you in just a minute. But I want to remind us of where we're going with this and why I'm using the words radical fidelity to describe what I think the theme of Hosea really is. And if you've been reading Hosea on your own, maybe you haven't, maybe you have, but if you read it, there's a lot of language in there which you might think, well, this is really judgmental. God seems to be really mean. And I think we're misreading what is happening when we say that. And also, sometimes we begin to think, well, I really like the God of the New Testament. He's much more lovable and cuddly and that kind of thing. But the God of the Old Testament seems like he's really mad and he's really mean. And there's just something wrong with him. Hosea is about to show us that that's not the case at all. And in fact, I think all of the prophets are really telling us that in the way that they use their language and the things that they're saying in the midst of this judgment that is taking place through this old covenant, this covenant relationship God had made. I think what we actually hear Hosea saying is that God is radically faithful or radical fidelity to his people. These are the definitions I gave before, so you just can kind of remember what Hosea is talking about in terms of God's faithfulness to this covenant. Some other words that we might use. This is what God shows to Israel. Even as Israel turns their back on him, this is what God continues to show. And so we heard about Hosea and what God called Hosea to do, and God called Hosea to take a wife, to marry a woman, and that woman ended up being unfaithful to him. Hosea had children with Gomer, was her name, and had children with her, and that wife was unfaithful to him, and then also left the family for a while. And if you were here when Pastor Annie was preaching in chapter 3, God calls Hosea to go after his wife because he's trying to give Hosea an image. And this is something that happened through lots of the prophets where they actually lived this out. Hosea was living this relationship out as God was telling Hosea to tell Israel, this is what our relationship is like. It's like you are unfaithful in this marriage. And the book of Hosea is really a metaphor for that, because the only relationship that seems suitable to convey this relationship God desires to have is the marriage relationship. And so I shared some scripture with you from the New Testament where the church is called the bride of Christ. And that language, again, is being used. And all over the Old Testament, it's being used. All over the New Testament, it's being used. God is trying to convey to us this kind of relationship, this radical faithfulness that he has in this marriage. Even when you walk away from it, God says, I'm going to come after you. And that's why he sent Hosea after his wife, even though she had walked away from this marriage. Because this relationship that God desires to have is supposed to be exclusively faithful, and God will not tolerate any rivals in this relationship. And that was what he conveyed to Israel as he brought them out of Egypt and said, you are going to be my people, and this is the relationship I'm going to make with you. And so then he gives them the law, which was like signifying this covenant that he's making. And part of the law, the Ten Commandments, maybe some of you memorized them as a kid. They're plastered all over our country, these Ten Commandments, in different places where it says, you shall have no other gods before me. And God says in the Old Testament, he's a jealous God because he's jealous about his bride, which is symbolic of Israel and is symbolic of the church. And so what we see happening throughout Hosea is this bride walking away from God, and God trying to bring this bride back to himself. And if you remember, I said why this was such a big issue, that Israel was acting the way that they were acting, is because Israel was supposed to reflect who their God was to all the nations around them. So God said, I'm going to show myself to this world through creation and through you, Israel. You are going to be among all the other nations, and they're going to learn about me through you. So God gave them all these different laws. God gave them the Ten Commandments. God makes his covenant with them. You can read about it in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. All of that language in there, all of that stuff you're reading in there, is all about Israel trying to reflect who God is to the people around them. Because everybody around them had their own gods. They all worshiped different gods. And Yahweh, which was the Hebrew name for God, for the God we're reading about in the Old Testament, was simply one among lots of other ones that were out there that you could worship. And Israel did worship them. In fact, Israel, this was part of the problem. Israel believed that those other gods were the ones that were actually enabling them to be prosperous, enabling them to have a good harvest at their crop time, which was life and death. I mean, everybody was a farmer. If you didn't have a good crop, your family starved. So it was a big deal that you had a good crop, and so you would sacrifice to the gods so that you would have a good harvest. We know that they sent their daughters, and the men of Israel went to these shrines to these other gods and engaged in things that they shouldn't be engaging in, and prostituted themselves to these other gods. And so the very people that were supposed to show the world who Yahweh was, who God was simply living exactly like the rest of the world around them. And so if God was going to bring people to himself, it was going to be pretty hard to do that through a group of people that had already turned their backs on him. And so we read in Hosea about how is God going to turn these people back to himself. And so whether it's Hosea, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Nehemiah, it doesn't matter which one you're reading in the Old Testament, the same theme is throughout all of those prophets, which is return to the Lord. Return to this relationship that you promised yourselves to one another. And this God has been faithful to this relationship, and the prophets are sent. God sends the prophets to be a mouthpiece for him and says, return back to me. He doesn't just send the prophets. he actually goes after that wayward spouse in this metaphor. And so that's why it was so important for Israel to follow God, because Israel was God's presence on earth. And that's why Hosea was calling them back to God. And so what we're going to look at this morning is Hosea chapter 5 through Hosea chapter 11. Okay, so typically it takes me about 30 minutes to do like four verses. So we have chapter 5 through chapter 11. So get settled in, because we're going to be here a while. I got lunch coming for you. You can eat. No, I'm kidding. We're going to breeze through that. I am going to summarize what those chapters are saying. From chapter 5, verse 11, to the end of chapter 11, I want to summarize for you what is taking place through those chapters in this story of radical fidelity, the story that God is writing and using Hosea to write. Remember, all this stuff that Hosea is prophesying about, he's saying this is going to happen in the future, doesn't happen for another 70 plus years. Israel has plenty of time to return back to God. And if you read the Old Testament, there's plenty of times in which God says, return back to me. Israel doesn't. Something happens, and they're like, we really messed up. God, will you still accept us? And of course, God says, yes. I promised myself to you in this relationship. And then they wander off again, and God tries to call them back, and they're like, well, we really messed up. God, will you still accept us? And it's kind of like we're doing that all through the Old Testament. Kind of like sometimes we do that. Or I say to God, God, you know what? I really messed up. Will you please still accept me? And God does stuff in our lives to say, return back to me, because you, the church, are my representatives on this earth now. So he's trying to do this in Hosea chapter 5 through 11. And what I want to remind us of as well is one of the big problems that we found in Hosea was idolatry and offering sacrifices to idols, believing that they would do something for you. And so chapter 5 is kind of starting to get the ball rolling on what God's going to do, how God is going to bring them back to himself. It's not a very pretty scene, because the Assyrian army were not a bunch of nice guys. The Assyrian army was on the move, and it was becoming an empire, and they just started snatching up different people's land. And when they snatched up your land, they didn't say, oh, well, we're just going to be here, and you take that part of land, and we'll take this part of land, and that's okay. They took everything, and then they exiled you from your home, and they said, we're going to send you somewhere else. So we get a lot of that not-so-pretty language. Chapter 6, though, is like this prayer inserted in all of this stuff that God's saying, why you need to return back to me. It's this prayer of what God's desire is. This is kind of, we're getting at the heart of what God's desire is for these people when he says, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. So his hope is that as people see what God's going to do, they will recognize that it's better to return to God, because God will heal them. Though God has judged us for our disobedience, and it's not like they just disobeyed somebody. Oh, I told that little white lie. I kind of disobeyed God. No, this is, I shared a couple of weeks ago what they were doing with these different temple prostitutes, and we'll hear about what else they're doing. Hosea referenced the Ten Commandments multiple times, because there were actually people killing one another. There was actually lots of treachery and deceit and injustice that was happening to people that they couldn't do anything about it because they were poor, they didn't have anything. And so Hosea is talking about that, and he's saying, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. God is hoping that they will recognize this. This is kind of the prayer that you should, maybe when you're in some foreign land, you would be calling out to God to say, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. Remember 2 weeks ago, maybe you don't, I'll remind you, that word acknowledge was a very important word that was being used. And I'll reference that in just a minute here, but that was part of the problem. They were not acknowledging God as their God. No other gods before me. You're not going to make any other images or idols. I am your God. This was part of the covenant that we're making. Those Ten Commandments, remember that one? You will have no other gods before me. The first one, that was a big one. That was the one that they broke the most. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Even in the midst of what Hosea is saying, he is reminding them of what this God is like. The fact that he will heal them. Though God has, it's saying, injured them in the sense that he's sending this Assyrian army, he's the one that's going to bind up their wounds. It's not like, oh, you turned your back on me, see you later. God does things so that he can come back to them and actually bind up their wounds, actually heal them. It's trying to get at the fact that this God is radically faithful to this covenant he made with you. Verse 4 kind of gets back into reality. Hosea is now talking to Ephraim, which is Israel, and Judah, which is also Israel. There's two kingdoms, north, south. Israel's the north, Judah's the south. They're divided. They were once. Remember David? He had this unified kingdom. It was wonderful and beautiful, and everybody in the New Testament says, oh, if we could just get back to the days of King David, that would just be so great. Because there were one kingdom. This was the people God brought out of Israel, his people, to show the world who he was. They were now separated and divided. Two different kingdoms. So Hosea asks the question, what can I do with you, Ephraim, or Israel, the northern kingdom? What can I do with you, Judah, the southern kingdom? Still Jews. Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Figurative language to talk about what Hosea is about to do. He is trying through his prophets, and this is what all the prophets are trying to do, to turn the people back to God. So when he says, I killed you with my words, it's, you broke the first commandment. The very one, that was like, if you forgot all of them, just remember that one. And you broke that very first one. This was the covenant, the relationship. You have walked away from this marriage. And this is killing them with his words. He's showing them what's going on, what they've done. And this is in verse 6. I have it up for you on the screen. I said I'm going to summarize chapter 5 through chapter 11. This verse captures God's heart in these chapters. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. And there's that word again, an acknowledgement of God. And what we're about to hear is not just simply an acknowledgement of God with our mouths. We're not just paying lip service to him. In chapter 7, it talks about, as we went through chapter 6, and he talks about this is what his desire is. Chapter 7 kind of details how the fact that they didn't do this. Chapter 8 tells us that Israel cries out to me in verse 2, our God, we acknowledge you. Verse 3 says, but Israel has rejected what is good. It wasn't that they stopped believing in God. It wasn't like they said, well, Yahweh, the God that brought us out of Egypt, doesn't exist, so we're not even going to worship him. It was that God was just put up with the rest of the gods. And that God was okay, the God that brought him out of Egypt, he was okay. But the God Baal and Asherah and whatever the other gods' names were, they were the ones who actually provided for us. They're the ones that actually gave us a plentiful harvest, big families, made us prosperous. All the things that we have, these wonderful things, were because we went to these shrine altars with these other gods and we sacrificed to them. And yeah, we acknowledged God with our mouths. We, you know, paid lip service to that God. But we didn't worship him. We didn't say that my life's going to be different because I know this God. They just walked away from him. And so Hosea says, Israel cries out to me, our God, we acknowledge you, but Israel has rejected what is good. In verse 13 of chapter 8, it says, though they offer sacrifices as gifts to me, they've forgotten about me. So they were doing what they were supposed to do. They offered sacrifices. That's what God wanted, right? Was sacrifices. Though they offer sacrifices as gifts to me, and though they eat the meat, the Lord is not pleased with them. Now he will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. They will return to Egypt, not literally, but figuratively. And when they were in Egypt, they were in bondage. Those chains that we sung about, that's what they were in Egypt. And God freed them, saved them. Salvation was experienced when God brought them out of Egypt. Hosea is saying, you are about to be in bondage again. This time it's not going to be Egypt. It's going to be Assyria. But Hosea uses that language because everybody learned about Egypt. I mean, they had festivals where you reenacted when you left Egypt. As a family, you did this. You reenacted the actual event, the Passover, so you would remember what God did for you. And Hosea is using this language purposely so they would be reminded what they're walking back into. The bondage that we worship this God for saving us from is the very bondage we're going back into. But you think you offer this nice sacrifice, and we've appeased him. Ah, he's okay. I gave him that sacrifice. Israel has forgotten their maker, it says in verse 14. I have it up there. And built palaces. Judah has fortified my towns, many towns. But I will send fire on their cities that will consume their fortresses. Not literally sending fire. Again, we're talking about this empire that was on the rise and didn't care about you or your family. They just came in and took everything. So the other week we were talking about the idol worship. That was a big problem. That was God's big thing. Remember, it's the big one. If you forget everything else, remember, you should have no other gods before me. And the very thing they did when they went into this land was had other gods before him. The other one is, Hosea is talking about in chapter 8 through 11, Israel and Judah were starting to make alliances with all these other nations. And so there was always battles, wars going on all the time, different people trying to get land and plunder and all that kind of stuff, pillage and plunder. You know, that's what everybody did. That was like a job back in the old days, pillaging and plundering. And so they did all that. And so they were trying to create this alliance because this bigger army was coming against them. And Israel and Judah, they were brothers. I mean, they were family. Israel says to Judah, hey, we need your help. There's this huge army coming, and we want to get some help. And Judah says, no, we're not going to help you. There's no way we're going to beat those guys. I'm ad-libbing. This is not in the Bible here. I'm just kind of doing improv for you. So Israel gets other people that aren't Jews and says, we're going to attack you instead. And so part of the problem here is they were actually killing their own family because they wouldn't join in these alliances. And God had said in this covenant, in this relationship, God said, I will protect you your whole life. I will protect you. No one's going to hurt you. When you go into these battles, if you ever read Joshua, and like these giant armies are just running away because they're scared because God is with them. And God's saying, I will protect you. And what does Israel and Judah do? They look for other, what Hosea would say is other lovers. They're not looking for God to protect them. In fact, they have just decided, God, you're not actually big enough to protect us. And so the people that came at our families, if they traced their lineage back, got on Ancestry.com and looked back, all of them came from Egypt. They could trace it all back to Egypt. And their families came out of there together, and they're living in this land, and now they're killing each other. They're slaughtering each other. The very people that are supposed to show the heart of God to the entire world are killing each other. How is God going to turn them back to himself? He says, you've forgotten me. They've forgotten their maker. In chapter 10, in verse 12, Hosea gives them a way in which you can return back to God. How is all this going to change what you're experiencing, what you're about to experience, or not about, but 70 plus years later? How is all that going to change? It's by verse 12. Sow righteousness for yourselves. That word righteousness is simply saying following God's ways. If you would just follow God's ways, your life would be different. Things would change. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. This judgment that's coming doesn't have to come. And you can reap not a Syrian army coming and taking everything, but unfailing love. And break up your unplowed ground. This, again, is agricultural imagery. Everybody was a farmer, like I said. And he's talking about breaking up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. Here's what I think this verse is trying to get at. And it has to do with the word that we've been using a lot, or that Hosea uses a lot, of acknowledgement of God. Here's that definition that we talked about a couple of weeks ago when they didn't do that in terms of how they lived. This is the big problem. Here's the new word that we're going to look at. We got to go back to chapter 6 to see this word. The word is love. The Hebrew word that is defining this word love is the definition is right here. As people who speak English, we use love for lots of different things. I love my wife. I love the Phillies. I love chocolate ice cream. I love the mountains. We use love for everything. So we gotta figure out what does it say verse 4 of chapter 6 says, your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. What does he mean? Your love. Here's what he's saying. Commitment or devotion to the Lord that is based on the recognition of his sovereign authority, which goes back to that acknowledgement of God, and is demonstrated through obedience. That's key. And is demonstrated through obedience. Remember I said the verse that I think summarizes chapter 5 through 11 is verse 6. I had it up on the screen for you. For I desire mercy. That word mercy, the NIV I'm reading out of New International Version, the root word of that is the same as verse 4 when he says, your love is like the morning mist. You could also translate verse 6, for I desire love, not sacrifice. I desire love, I desire this, not sacrifice. An acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. This is key because Hosea can say this in Hosea's day to all these people, and we could fast forward time and Hosea could say that very same thing to all of us, and it still applies in the very same way. Part of people's misconception about the Old Testament is that what God actually desired was sacrifices. Like, it was a big deal to God that you came with whatever farm animal you had and offered a sacrifice. I mean, that's what every religion did. Everybody offered sacrifices to their God. This wasn't something just the Jews did. This is what everybody did. And so we think maybe in the Old Testament, that's what God was really after. He really wanted that lamb or that sheep or that goat or that cow that was unblemished, and that's really what he wanted. But Hosea says, God doesn't want your sacrifice. For I desire love, not sacrifice. I desire this, not sacrifice. All throughout the Old Testament, whether it's Hosea or Micah or one of the other prophets, they are saying the same thing. God desires love, this, not sacrifice. In fact, he says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't need your sacrifice. I don't need it. Because that's not what I'm after to begin with. And that's what Israel was doing. See, he says in chapter 8, Israel cries out to me, our God, we acknowledge you. But Israel has rejected what is good. The key part of this definition of what this word love in the Hebrew means, demonstrated through obedience. You can say, I love God all you want. If it's not demonstrated through obedience, it doesn't mean you love God. That was the problem Hosea had. You offer these sacrifices to God, but you do the exact opposite that God wants you to do every day of your life. You're going to these shrines and you're worshiping these other gods and you're killing your own family because they won't join with you in alliance. He basically, through Hosea, every single one of those Ten Commandments Hosea hits on, because it's happening to the very people that are supposed to show the rest of the world who this God is. You can say it with your mouth, you pay lip service to it, but your life doesn't demonstrate it. What God's after is love. This. I don't need your sacrifice. And so we think God really cares about killing animals in the Old Testament. God was simply working through what every culture on earth did. And as he works through that culture, he tells them it is not about the sacrifice. It is about your love, your commitment, your devotion to me that is demonstrated through your life. And so we are like, well, we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about that kind of thing. None of us are, none of you brought an animal today, I hope. I mean, we don't usually do that, so we're not going to start to church for sacrifice. We don't do that, so, you know, how does this apply to us? I'll say it this way. For God desires love, not church attendance. God desires love, not reading the Bible through an entire year. I mean, I can replace that with all the stuff that we do that maybe we get in our minds that we think we're doing God a favor. I showed up in church, I did my sacrifice, and now I just go do my life. There's very little commitment, very little devotion, and certainly no demonstration of obedience. We can easily pay lip service to God and not live this out. This is the problem Hosea had. This is the problem God still has. It's because God does not desire our sacrifice. It's not even about going for a week on a mission trip and saying, I've done my churchy thing, I'm good. God doesn't need you to do that. God could reach people in Lynn without us. What God is looking for is love. I desire love, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings, an acknowledgement of God rather than getting up and going to church on Sunday and sitting there listening to Ted run on and on about this. And we talked about it on our mission trip. I mean, you can go there and serve, and if you've got a bad attitude about it, if you're bitter about it, then you might as well not come, because you can't fake it with God. You can fake it with us. You can fake it with family. Maybe you can fake it with friends, but you can't fake it with God. That was one of the things we talked about on our mission trip. The theme for the week was storyline. It was talking about our stories, my story, your story, as we came there together, and God writing this bigger story and kind of our part in this bigger story that God's writing, and our stories being written by him and allowing him to write our stories. And part of this, we talked about being fake. And I know what being fake is. I did that for a long time when I was following Jesus with my mouth. I paid lip service to God and did not demonstrate it through obedience. And I was very good at faking it. This helps now. I didn't have this, but this helps now at faking it. I can get you to see the person I want you to think I am. Because you can follow me on Facebook, on Instagram, on whatever other social media platform. I can take all these pictures and selfies, and I'm having a great time, and my family's amazing. All the while, things are falling apart. My life is a tragedy. My life is broken. But I can fake it if I can show all of you that, and you'll never know. Maybe you can fake it with your family. You put on a show with your family and make it look like I'm doing this. You know, I pay the lip service to God, but I don't demonstrate a life of obedience. There's no commitment. There's no devotion. It's just like something I do. I did that with my family. I could fake it with my family. Maybe you can fake it with your friends. Maybe you're really good at faking it. We were reminded this past week that you can't fake it with God. God sees right through it, and in fact, God says, I don't even want you to fake it because I'm looking for love, for devotion and commitment, and your life demonstrating this. We live in a world of fakeness. Everything seems to be fake. We put images out there and want people to think things about us that aren't true at all because we're afraid. We're scared. What are they going to find out if they see what's really inside of there? And God says, I desire love. I don't care what's inside of there. What I'm looking for is your devotion and commitment to me, an acknowledgement of who I am, and then you demonstrate that in your life. Hosea could be preaching this to us today, right now, because we live in that world. And we were reminded this past week, and I was reminded of that when I got right with God, that I can't fake it. It got so bad for me, so burdened. I remember my dad telling me this. The day I went into, I was at Penn State Berks, and I was doing a good job at faking it, and I just couldn't fake it anymore because the pressure, the burden, the chains were getting too heavy, and it was just weighing me down. And I went into the little outer room that we had at our house, got on my hands and knees, and opened up to Psalm 51, and I just started praying that out to God and said, I can't fake it anymore, God. You know anyway. Here I thought I was fooling God, and I wasn't fooling anybody. And I remember the next day my dad saying to me, did something happen? Because it looks like a weight has been lifted off of you. And then I just shared with him what God was doing. And it was that day that I said, I think I need to go to seminary. I mean, it wasn't like I was thinking about this. I was dreaming about this. I was like, yeah, I might be a pastor. I might not be a pastor. It was after that day that I did that, that I believed God was calling me into ministry, because I had faked it for so long. And that's not even what God wanted to begin with. He can see right through that. What he's looking for is a demonstration of obedience to him. You can walk out of here and you can fake it with Pastor Ted, and you can fake it with your family. You can't fake it with God. And the reality is, you don't have to, because that's not what he's looking for anyway. I know people that can quote the Bible to me. They know the Bible inside and out better than what I know it. And they're bitter about everything. They're cynical about everything. They're not somebody you want to be around. They treat people like dirt. But they read the Bible, and they know a lot of verses. That's not what God's looking for. That's like taking that unblemished goat and setting it there, and here's your sacrifice, God. For I desire love, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Well, that's great. That's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? I mean, that's the nicer God. That's the God that we're actually concerned about, care about. How about chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1 through 3? Paul is saying the same thing, just in a different way, in the New Testament, about worship. We're here worshiping together, but this is what Paul says about worship. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. He uses the same word, living sacrifice. Offer your life. Does my worship match my behavior? You come here, you worship on Sunday. Does your worship match your behavior? Or is it fake? Paul says your true and spiritual act of worship is offering your life, your commitment and devotion to this God that you acknowledge is sovereign over you. God is in charge, not me. And then I live that out. I demonstrate that through my life. I demonstrate that with the kids that I'm with. I demonstrate that with my family, with my wife, with my husband, with the kids I'm trying to raise, with my coworkers, with that family member who's really difficult, and I hope he doesn't come to Thanksgiving dinner. I demonstrate that through the way that I live. That's what Paul's saying here. That's what God had been after all along with Israel. when he said, I desire your love, not your sacrifice. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't follow all those other gods, Israel. Don't follow all those other gods, church. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, just like Israel wasn't conformed to the pattern of the world they lived in. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. From Genesis to Revelation, God is after the same thing. That's what he's after. Commitment and devotion. An acknowledgement of him and a life that demonstrates that through our behavior. He's not after fake worship. He's not after fake people. He's after people that are willing to offer their lives as a sacrifice. And so these kids at the site I was at least are like, you came from Pennsylvania to be with us for a week? We had a crew there from Minnesota. They drove from Minnesota to go to Massachusetts, and they were with those kids for a week in Massachusetts. And these kids' minds are blown. Like, why are they doing that? Why would you do that? Because we want our lives to demonstrate that God has authority over us. We want our lives to demonstrate that God is after people coming back to him. And maybe he sent somebody from Pennsylvania to remind that young man that lives in Lynn and he's in fifth grade or sixth grade or whatever that God's after him too. God is not looking for some fake worship. God's looking for love, commitment, and devotion to him. You can't fake it with God. And the reality is you don't have to, because God comes after us. That's Hosea's point. You don't have to fake it with God. And even if you try and run away from God, guess what? He's going to come after you. Just like Hosea went after his wife, who walked out of him. And God says, Hosea, go get her, because that's what I'm going to do with Israel. And that's what he's going to do with you. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us in such a way that even when maybe we begin to walk away, you come after us. God, I do pray that you would remind us that it's not the sacrifice you're after, but it's our love, our commitment and devotion to you and a life that demonstrates that. God, help to remind us that we don't have to be fake, and in fact, we can't be, because you see right through it. God, I pray that if there is some fallow ground in here, that there is some hard ground, that your Holy Spirit would break it up, and that those people would be able to experience the love that you're looking to have, this relationship you're looking to have with us. And God, sometimes you got to do different things in our lives to bring us back to you. And I pray, Lord God, that you would do that. I pray that you would work in people's lives, that if we've walked away, that we would walk back to you. God, thank you that we don't have to be fake. It's not about the sacrifice, but it's about you and our lives and our relationship with you, this commitment and devotion to you that shows the people around us that you have authority in our life, and we demonstrate that in the way that we live. God, I pray that we would, when we walk out of this place today, do that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.